Hundreds of years prior to the birth of Jesus, God uses Isaiah to prophesy that he's coming. Of course, we're in Isaiah, so we're kind of looking back, but we're living in a different part of the story. We're not, like, even Advent is all about, like, waiting. Well, we know Jesus has already come, so we're not waiting for that. We're waiting for him to return again. But God uses Isaiah to prophesy his arrival, and over 35 times, what Isaiah prophetically declares, Jesus perfectly fulfills. Just two examples for you, and there's 35 of them. The statistical probability of this happening, of even Jesus fulfilling 9 prophecies, is astronomical. It's sort of like you winning the lotto 649, you know, 10 times consecutively, only buying a single ticket. Speaking of lotteries, you're allowed to buy one ticket. That's faith. If you buy two, you're playing the odds and you're in sin. Just letting you know, just letting you know. So turn the person beside you and say, am I really allowed to? No, that was all a joke from stem to stern. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophecy is that Jesus will be born through a virgin. Pause for a minute. How many know that when Isaiah said that, there would have been some head cranks? And then it's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. And Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it's prophesied that God's Spirit is going to rest on him. And then Mark and all the Gospels say, as Jesus comes up, the Spirit of God descends and rests on him like a dove. And so we begin to see these prophecy and fulfilled moments. But then in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 9, this week we're going to read a prayer. And it's a prayer of a people in Babylonian captivity asking God to do in their day what they have heard that he has done in other seasons. Have you ever been listening to a testimony and saying, God, would you do maybe in my life what you heard him do in someone else's life? Have you been walking through something in life, or maybe looking and reading history and reading about different moves of God? And as you read these moves of God, you're like, God, would you do that again in our day? Would our eyes see these things that we read about so that they're not history lessons, they're things that we walk in and we experience together? This is what's happening in the book of Isaiah. They begin to read, and they know the history as a people of them being in Egypt, which is found in the book of Exodus, in captivity under the Egyptians, and how God delivers them out. And they begin to pray now under Babylonian captivity, God, would you do it again? Would you do it again? Would you do it again? And in praying, they use a really particular phrase. It's the arm of the Lord. Everyone say the arm of the Lord. It's a phrase that they use, the arm of the Lord. I'm going to read it in just a minute. And so in these next 3 weeks, just before the Advent season begins, we're going to pause in Isaiah chapter 53 and 54 together. We're going to pray similar prayers, but we need to see Jesus as three things that we see in these chapters. Number one, Jesus is the arm of the Lord. Number two, he is a man of suffering. And number three, he is the God of the whole earth. Now, what I'm about to say, I learned from Daryl Johnson, so credit where credit is due. And speaking of Exodus and the Exodus season, here's a little Bible trivia moment for all of us, and don't worry, you don't have to say it out loud. But if I were to ask you, in fact, if you ask 10 Christians, 9 out of 10 get this incorrect. Turn to the person beside you and say, not me, though. I know it's right in my mind. If I asked you what the first line of the Ten Commandments is, most people say right away, you shall have no other gods before me. No hands up, don't pretend. If you're like, that's what I was thinking, you'd be wrong. And in the 9 of the 10. So when asked, what's the first line of the first 10 commandments? Most say, oh, thou shalt have no other God before me. But that's the first commandment. It's not the first line of the 10 commandments. The first line is this: I am Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt. So Daryl Johnson pulls out beautifully, and I want you to see it, that before God gives the law, he first reminds them that it's all grace. I am the God who rescued you. It is grace and truth. It is grace before law. God first rescues them, and then his law protects the freedom that his grace has provided. Isaiah prophesies the Messiah is also going to come as the arm of the Lord. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to do three things that we see in foreshadow in the Old Testament. He's going to rescue, he's going to protect, and he is going to provide. A few things that we see as we root now in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, it says this: who has believed what we have heard? Said a little bit differently, can you trust what I'm about to say? Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord? Everyone whisper, the arm of the Lord. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? A little bit earlier in Isaiah 40, verse 10, it says, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. It's this arm of the Lord. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And now let me read the prayer that I alluded to at the beginning. A prayer of a people in Babylonian captivity, aching for God to do in their day what they have read about he did in another day. And they ask specifically for the arm of the Lord. Awake, awake, and put on strength, O arm of the Lord. How many of you know God doesn't sleep? But sometimes in our lives, it feels like he's not paying attention. So they're just using language here to articulate what they're feeling. It isn't truthful about who God is. It's just an expression of what they feel. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago, and they're longing and they're thinking about, could you do for us what you did for our people under Egyptian rule? Could you do for us under Babylonian rule? And then Isaiah 62, verse 8 says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine from which you have labored. When you and I begin to speak about the arm of the Lord, we are talking about the strength of God. And how many of you know his strength is always greater than ours? We are talking about the strength of God. We are also talking about the capability that God has to accomplish something. How many of you in life have ever had a dream and you started something? Can I see your hands, please? And then somewhere along the way, in your starting something, you didn't finish it. Can I see your hands, please? Anybody have an unfinished project at home? Can I see your hands, please? Oh. I know. I'm so excited that we're going to do Christmas all out at our house this year, and we can't be more blessed. It's the capability to accomplish something. And the arm of the Lord is also, it is authority in action. And so when you're asking God to be greater, you're asking for the arm of the Lord. When you're asking that wherever it is that you have incompleteness, God, why can't I follow this through? You are asking for the strength, for the arm of the Lord to be present in your life in the person of Jesus. And when you're asking for strength that you can't face what it is that you're walking through, you're asking for the arm of the Lord. And we see all of these above. We see strength, we see capability to accomplish something, and we see authority in action in the person of Jesus Christ. One day, a religious leader came at night because he didn't want to be found out or caught that he was talking to Jesus in public. His name was Nicodemus. You can read the story in John chapter 3. But he comes at night with a very, very significant question. And here's all I want you to know. When he begins to ask Jesus a question, if you read it, the story in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus and Jesus having this conversation at night, you know what you're going to discover? You're going to see, though it's never mentioned, you're going to see the arm of the Lord present in that conversation where Jesus absolutely for Nicodemus fulfills everything that he's asking by answering his question to a T. One day, if you continue to read in the Gospels, you're going to come across a story of a woman who was not at night, but she was at noon, the hottest time of the day. She was going to the well, and she was going to the well at that particular time so that she wouldn't run into anybody else. Because when she ran into other people, they talked about her, not to her. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Not so fun. And this woman at the well, she meets Jesus. And she begins to engage a conversation with him, and you see the arm of the Lord present. And the arm of the Lord in that story is also not too short. His capability to accomplish something is seen perfect. And then there's another one that you'll also see, that there's a woman for 12 years. Turn the person beside you and say, that's a long time. Honestly, 12 months is a long time. When you're in difficulty, 12 hours is a long time. 12 days is a long time. 12 years, she suffered with this issue of bleeding, which had societal ramifications, not just physiological ones. And she has done everything she can with all of us. In other words, she has sought out all the best experts. She's done everything she can with all of us. And I just want to say to you today, there's nothing wrong. It's a good thing. When I get a headache, I pray and I take an Advil chaser. In other words, there are things that God inspires humanity to create and they're blessings for us. We can go to every single one of us. I am in favor of all of those things, but I also know sometimes you can't give me what I need. That it's not that you're insufficient, it's that you are not God. The one thing that is singularly different between God and everybody else is who he is and who we aren't. And you see in this story that when she does everything she knows to do and she meets Jesus, you see his capability to finish work and you see the highest authority. Do you know what you just heard in every single story today? If there was a subtext to the 16 stories that you just heard, from the littlest child to the teenager to the adults that got baptized to the people who said, I was born in church, and I understand the expression, but I'm like, no, you weren't. You were born in a hospital. You were born somewhere else, then you came here, but that's good. To the ones who were, and then to the others who were atheists and agnostic, in every story, you know what you heard? The arm of the Lord is not too short. It's what you heard over and over. Though nobody said it, it's what they said. God was strong enough for everything that almost took me out. God's strength was greater than anything that I experienced. God was with me. Listen, God was with me even when I wasn't walking with him. The arm of the Lord was strong. My question is, what are you facing today? I want to remind you of this gentle but powerful truth. The unchanging arm of the Lord will never be too short for you. You know, the book of Matthew was written to show Jewish people how Jesus is the Messiah that Isaiah prophesied about. It's why the book was written, the way in which Matthew tells the story. And something Matthew was careful to never do, and I just kind of gave some stories throughout his book that you can read. But something Matthew was careful to never do is separate a miracle from the message of the gospel that points to the Messiah. How many of you know that God is not a vending machine? It's not like if you just perk the right formula in, you get what you want. Yes, there are promises, and there are things that we can step into, but you and I don't have a relationship with a vending machine. We have a relationship with a just and a holy God whose arm is never too short. And Matthew is trying to say and trying to point and trying to show me and trying to show you that you cannot separate a miracle from a message from the Messiah. Jacob, happy birthday. 1, 2, 3. Jacob, you are one who knows what it is to wrestle in life, like your name prophetically declares. But I want you to know the way in which the Lord has touched your life means that from the moment he touched your life, forever forward, you're never going to walk the same. And the things that God has brought you through, you are going to turn around and show others that there is actually purpose in the wrestle, that God was not not with you during those seasons, he was, because he's going to use your life to make a Jesus-sized difference in those who wrestle in ways that many of us don't understand, but you do. And you're going to be able to give a word of hope that is anchored in who Jesus is, that for you, his arm was not too short. So wield your story with power, my brother, because God desires to use you. And so as I was saying, Matthew has this extraordinary way of tying the miracles, the message to the Messiah. And when you're reading the Gospels and you read the miracles, please don't separate them from the message of the Gospel and never separate them from the Messiah himself. They are all rooted in who Jesus is. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, make me clean." What is he really saying under there? Is your arm enough? Or is it going to fall short like everyone else's? Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. We've been talking about the arm of the Lord, and now I want you to see it in action. It says, reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him. How many know there's a whole message with a man of leprosy and Jesus touching him there? Jesus said, "I am willing. Be made clean." And it says immediately, everyone say immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. The arm of the Lord is not too short, loved ones. Jesus went into Peter's house and he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. And Peter said, "She's fine." That was a joke. He didn't say that. It says, so he touched her hand and the fever left. Then she got up and she began to serve him. Insert joke here, I will not. Matthew 8, 14 to 15. You once again see the arm of the Lord. You see it in this beautiful, beautiful way. And I want to remind you in both of these stories of one thing. To heal, Jesus does not have to touch. He just has to speak a word. But in so many miracles, please hear me, in so many miracles that the Messiah performs, that Isaiah prophesies, his arm will not be too short. He heals multiple things simultaneously. He heals what is wrong in society by touching a leper. He heals not only physical things, but the ostracization that we can feel sometimes, the disconnection that we can feel sometimes. His arm is not too short to heal these things as well. And so as you're reading through the book of Matthew, again, Jesus can just speak a word, but he is meeting needs, he is getting close, he is fulfilling prophecy. It is why Matthew actually, after listing these specific moments, he points us back to Isaiah 53, verse 4, by saying this, that the arm of the Lord, which he said just three verses before, he himself is going to bear, or he bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. How many of you know there's the sickness that afflicts us and then there's the pain it brings? And what we see in this is that the arm of the Lord is not just concerned about the sickness, it is equally concerned about pain. There are many things in this world that cause us profound pain. And I want you to know that the arm of the Lord is never too short. Miracles of God are never to be separate from the message of the gospel, that are always fulfilled by the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How many of you know, as followers of Jesus, we do not only seek power, we follow a person. His name is Jesus. As other generations have said, we don't hunger for the hand of God, we seek his face. God, I want to know you, not just be blessed by you or touched by you. I want to know you. So Isaiah prophesied and Jesus fulfilled to a people in Babylonian captivity that the arm of the Lord was not going to be too short for them, that a Messiah is coming. And for us in Jesus, we receive this finished work. And because it is a finished work, to those who are being water baptized today and to each of us, I just have a powerful, a personal, but a particular reminder for you, no matter what you are facing, no matter what we as a church are facing, no matter what it is that you are walking through, no matter what it is that we are walking through, I want to point us to the one truth that the arm of the Lord has never been too short, and it won't be short for us. That people will fail us. That people sometimes that we trust will fail us, that we will experience things like this in life, but I want to point you to a greater truth that Jesus never fails. His love will never fail. His arm for whatever you're facing is strong enough. In Jesus, how many of you know that the work of the cross, where we see his arms extended for us, is not an incomplete work. It is a finished work. What Jesus starts, he finishes. What Isaiah prophesies, Jesus fulfills. It is strong. It is accomplishes something, and it is the authority of God in action. And so regardless if you can identify with one of these stories that we have spoken about today, the only thing that I want to do on this particular Sunday is share the testimonies, join the testimonies, I'd say, of everyone going through the waters of baptism, that his arm is not too short, his arm is not too short, his arm is not too short, because Jesus is and fulfilled everything he said he would. How many of you know there's nothing wrong with the other arms or strengths in life? Turn to the person beside you and just kind of like get permission first if you don't know them. Just don't squeeze their bicep for no reason. There's nothing wrong with all the other arms and strengths in this world. But there's a trait we singularly share. There's an identical flaw. Every other strength or arm in this world falls short. It's the message of the gospel. They fall short. Only God says, and then fulfills, how his arm yesterday, today, and forever never fails. In other words, it never falls short. Expressed in Isaiah, I would say it this way: the arm of the Lord is always strong enough for whatever it is that you need it to be, because God alone is everything perfectly what we fall short. And so as we begin in prayer, I would like to end in prayer. And I'd like to lead us in a church-wide moment of repentance. You know, these are significant moments. And I think that there's something that all of us can acknowledge, is that sometimes we are more dependent on our own strength than the Lord's. And so we're just going to take a moment of public repentance as a church, and I'm going to invite you to put your hands in front of you like this. Dear Lord, where we have, whether it's individually or together, when we have been dependent on our own strength rather than on yours, we repent. We acknowledge that this is pride. And Lord, we are sorry for our arrogance. And so, exchange of our pride today, we place our deeper trust in your arm that is never too short for all that we need. forgive us for where we don't trust you to come through. Forgive us for where we kind of scurry off to trusting in other things rather than abiding in you. And as a church in Canada, we pray a similar prayer. We look in Canadian history and we can see in North Battleford, Saskatchewan, how you moved in a way that swept the entire province. We read about in history, Lord, where unsuspecting churches and people began just to pray, and all of a sudden you began to move. And not just ones and twos and tens and twenties, but hundreds of thousands, and in some cases, entire countries were turned right back, right side up. And Lord, in our day, would you do it again? Would you do it again? Would you do it again? Jesus, would you do it again? Would you do it again? We need something greater than an election, Father. We need a move of your Spirit. We need something greater than the House of Commons. We need a move of your Spirit. We need something greater than morality. We need a move of your Spirit. We recognize that we can't do what only you can do. And so would you do it again? Would you do it again? Would you do it again? For the five generations living simultaneously in Canada, would you do it again? Would you not bypass a single generation? Would you do it again? Lord, may your arm not be too short for this day. Would you do it again? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.